Welcome to the Ascent Church Podcast. We hope this message from Pastor Rod Chalk inspires you to pursue God, equip people, and release hope.
Well, grab your Bibles with me this morning, and we're going to see if I'm going to preach what I prepared or to see what's going to happen. I want you to grab your Bibles, and I want you to open up to three scriptures, and one of them is in Judges chapter 6. And just hold it there, and then go over to John chapter 12 and hold it there, and then, again, I'll repeat these, and then Exodus chapter 15. So Exodus chapter 15, Judges chapter 6, and then we're going to go over to John chapter 12. I have a really wonderful sermon right here prepared, but I was sitting here this morning, and what a beautiful time in worship. Amen? Holy Spirit, we don't take you for granted. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Holy Spirit. As I was sitting here and just worshiping, the Lord had given me a vision, and it was going in a different direction this morning, in the sense of from what I had prepared and what I had planned. Really, it's the same direction always, but it's something that the Lord had given me. So I'm just going to share this, and then we'll see if we jump in to the rest or what the Holy Spirit does. Amen? And so when this vision is very, very, very simple. And I began to see some olives, and which are essentially, you think of them not just olives that you see in the store, but olives that are farmed that have just been taken from the tree. And so, and they're prepared, and what amazing fruit, and there's a celebration even in the sense of the abundance of what is there. And they take these olives, and I'm seeing in this vision such celebration, and then they bring them over, and they place them upon this stone pad. And in this stone pad, there is this massive, massive round stone wheel. And what happens is somebody's there, and they're putting all of the olives, all of the fruit, and all of everything that they have just produced, and they're putting it in this area, and then the stone comes along and begins to crush it. And it crushes it, and it crushes it. And you see, if you're watching it, you're seeing, and I'm watching in this thing, and instead of the reaction of the, you know, in the sense of the people who brought the produce, to brought that the fruits of their very, very hard labor and all that they had done to produce this olive fruit from the trees, they were instead celebrating. And in this, what happens is that I get this pause in the midst of this flash vision, and it all happens within a couple of minutes. But I get this pause. It's like God's reaches out and you know, presses the pause button, and now we're just going to look at this one picture. And he says to me, you have a choice today to focus on what is crushed or to focus on what it's produced. And the people began to look over to the side, or my vision began to go over to the side, and I kept being, there was this hand that kept coming and trying, and it was violent. It wasn't sweet. It wasn't easy. It was violent, and it kept grabbing it and pulling me back and grabbing my head and forcing me, wanting me to focus and look at the crushed olives that were right there. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I heard this voice just saying, simply choose. Simply choose. Where do you want to look? And I chose in that second, in this flash vision, and I looked over, and there was the oil that had been produced from the crushing. You see, when you look at, if you go over to John chapter 12, and you see here, verse 24, and it says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. When we talk about a divine, like the sacred design, we talk about the fact that one of the most important parts of this, and today I wanted to talk to you about sonship, and maybe we'll get there. We'll see how this goes. I haven't done it this way in a long time, so pray for me. But in this way, we see that God's sacred design is to have eyes that are seeing like his, to having anointed vision, to having the ability to not look at what it is that the moment is saying or the circumstances are saying. And I mean, if I was to ask you, have you had a difficult season in the last little while? Would you put up your hand? You know, some of us would be like, I don't know what you're talking about. It's been wonderful. It's been great. Oh, that's awesome. Others of us, it's like, it's not even, some of you might not even be the fact that it's terrible. It's awful. It's just been grinding. It's been difficult in that way. But some of us, some of you here today, there's this focusing on the seed, if you'd say, or the produce, or if you'd look at, for example, those olives and the crushed. Because if you really think about it, like this was produced with hard work. It was something, it was the fruit, and it now is just sitting there as crushed skin. See, the reason the scripture talks about a seed must go into the ground and die is because it has to get out of that calloused shell that's over top of it. The seed has to break through the shell, because if it stays in the shell, then it won't produce any life. And so in this thing, the reason why it has the outside of it, it has to die, it has to give up, it has to be done so that the new life can come forward. And when I think of that vision, I think of the fact of that the produce and what was produced from the hardship. It's a decision. It's a choice. In the kingdom, and in when you're talking about sacred design again and God's blueprint, it is we are meant to see through his eyes. We are meant to look at things the way he sees them. And sometimes that's extremely hard, because we might find ourselves in the same situation as even if we go over to Exodus chapter 15, and we see that this is where the Israelites, again, what are they doing? They're doing what they normally do. They are complaining. And if you get down, you know, we've seen there's a whole bunch of rejoicing before that. But then we get into verse 22. And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. And then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Difficulty. Trial. Trouble. I mean, they just left Egypt a little while ago, and it's like, yes, we're going. They've seen the most amazing miracle. I still can't fathom the fact of walking through the sea with a wall of water on the one side and the water gone on the other side because it's gone down, and to be able to walk across on dry ground. If you're like me, I get really vivid in my imagination, because I would absolutely do this. I would walk over to the wall and I would try to stick my head inside to see if this was real, to see what was going on in this moment. But they've just experienced one of the most fascinating and one of those most amazing miracles ever. And then they go out on a journey, and in this journey, they can't find water. They can't find that sustenance of life, and they're looking everywhere, and then they come upon the water. Now, scripture says it this way because oftentimes what happens, the description of what happens is what the people end up naming it. So it may have, this place may have had a name beforehand, but when they got there, they called it Marah because the waters were what? Waters were bitter, right? Now you have to really recognize this, that in the sense that they have just been, you know, as the word is, trudging through, going through, pushing through, trying to get, and then water. And yes, God has supplied. Hallelujah. You can see them just getting really excited. Woohoo, Jehovah, our provider. And then someone has a drink and and can't even drink the stuff. It's just bitter. Makes your stomach sour. Changes everything it gets into. And so Moses is going, oh boy. You know, can you imagine him? Like, he would have been one of the ones rejoicing too. See what the Father has done for us. And then, boom, it can't even be touched. And in this moment, Moses goes and cries out to God. You notice he does that a lot, right? He cries out to God, and you find the scripture. And God shows him something. See, he's looking for the answer. He's looking for the answer. And if it's me, I'm probably looking for another well somewhere. I'm looking for another piece of water. I'm looking for, but this is where God has led them. And in this moment, Moses needs divine eyesight to be able to look over and not look past what God is showing him. Because God shows him a piece of wood. Now, we don't know in the scripture, some translations say a tree. Some translations say a piece of wood. Some translations, you know, they're talking about it being, we don't really know specifically. We just know that there's this wood, and he picks it up, and God tells him to throw it in the water. Now, come on, like, use your imagination for a second here. You know, it's like, the water's bitter. We can't, imagine being there watching Moses. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Okay, he's going over. And Moses now is going over and picking up a stick. Okay, and another, like a chunk of wood here. And he brings it over, and I don't know what he's going to do with it. We're just waiting, and he throws it in the water. Uh-huh. Like, in that moment, you just got to be thinking, what in the world's going on? But in that moment, he, out of his obedience, but out of his ability to see what God sees, to hear what God is saying, and then to obey it, he takes it, throws it in, and what happens to the water? It's no longer bitter, and they're able to drink it. But I need you to take this story farther. Because to me, it's a proper translation to say that he looked over and there was a tree. And we understand that if you follow scripture and you see that oftentimes in the Old Testament, when we're talking about our Savior hung on a tree, right? This is what the Old Testament refers to a lot of times. And this wood in this moment, and we see that the cure for this water is Jesus. It's what he's done in this moment. But here's the key. I'm telling you, it's the key. It's Moses's ability to hear and to see in that season that brought about the ability for the miracle to come forth. Because in this moment, now I believe that God could have done some other things, but I tell you, we know that if Moses in this moment, like we know Moses has done this before, right? Later on, and with the water, and he does it right the first time. And the second time, Moses has a little bit of an anger issue at times. And he smacks the rock twice and expects, and then he actually, this is the cost to him to not even be able to go into the kingdom fully. And so in there, we see though that in this moment, that it was his eyesight. It was his ability in the spirit to be able to know that this was God and what God was saying. And that for all of us, you know, if you're going to tie these two things together, that for all of us, that sometimes the difficulties can cause bitterness. And we're like, I ain't bitter. It's not me. And then yet we listen to what comes out of our mouth sometimes. Anybody been surprised by what's coming out of your mouth sometimes? Just me? I mean, when everything is rosy and beautiful, the roses come out of our mouths. It's just so sweet. We talk to our wives and to our husbands like they are the greatest gift from God. But then when things get a little rough, a little tough, even like those Israelites that are pressing through, that they're frustrated now because they haven't had anything to drink and they're trying to find water again now in this moment. And in that moment, there is the need for us to be able to see so that we're speaking the right things and so that we are being obedient to God. When I think about sacred design, I do think of something that is extremely important beyond the fact that when we think about having godly insight or godly eyesight, sorry, it's talking about these, and you've heard me say this, and this is why I'm trying to follow right now really where the Holy Spirit is trying to take me in this, because I feel like a broken record at times. I've talked to you so many times about understanding the lenses that have come across our eyes. And I'm telling you, I have been shocked lately at the cataracts that have been falling off my eyes. And I don't mean physical. If you're wondering, has he got cataracts falling off? That would, you know, believing for miracles. I've seen that before, right? I've seen in the midst of when we were in Belarus, a lady stood in front of me and I simply prayed in English and she didn't understand what I said and I didn't understand what she was trying to tell me, and I just prayed and we saw cataracts fall off her eyes and into my hands. And then she screamed and yelled and danced around all over the place. I thought I was in trouble because I thought maybe I had said something wrong, because I didn't know. I didn't feel it's something. I didn't even know at the time what fell off, or I didn't know what was going on. I didn't have any explanation, but she, pastor, walks over to me and says, do you know what happened? I'm like, she's like, she came to you because we know this is an older lady in our church and she can hardly see right now because of the cataracts. And she's yelling and screaming right now, running around everywhere saying that Jesus healed me and the cataracts are gone. See, this is the sense of within these moments right now. And I'm telling you this story because it's divine ability to see. And when we have got all of the stuff that goes on, it's kind of like we can choose at this moment of this vision, right? Where you're talking about the olive and the fruit that's there. We can choose to focus on the fruit that's crushed. And, you know, for me in my own life and for many of you too, we can sit there and say, well, I was believing for this. Anybody there? Right? I'm believing for this. Either I was, or maybe it's right now you are. I'm believing for this. And that we have seen at times that those things that we had believing for to not come to pass. Anybody been in the faith long enough to have that happen yet? Okay, right? You know, in those moments. And so here's the moment that sometimes those things build up and they become like cataracts in our eyes, and we can't even see when God's saying something is over there, something you need, this is what you need. We are unable to see in the spirit in that moment because we are so focused on the loss. I believe that in this, even in my own life, that God's starting to do something. Some of you are new here and you probably think a pastor shouldn't talk like this, but love me anyways. I had the most wonderful experience last week. And you say, well, that's great. Don't you always have those? Not in the last couple of years. That sense of the Holy Spirit walking right up beside you. He's in me, right? You understand that. If you want to know, go look at Acts chapter 19. Look around there and you'll see that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and yet there was so many other things that happened. Look at Acts chapter 5, right in there, Acts chapter 4, and all of these things where so many times they're filled with the Holy Spirit, but the room shakes. The presence of God was there, not only in them, but on them and around them. And for me in this moment, it's this belief system that as I was standing there again, seems to happen in places and that I don't really get to just have a quiet moment, right? You know what I'm talking? Usually, the Lord's been doing these things at a cash register while I'm talking to someone. It's happening in places where I can't just sit there and decide to go, oh, I'm going to sit here and enjoy this for a second. No, you have to do regular life in that moment. But his presence was so strong that it was like I walked into heaven at that moment and I was just simply trying to function on earth normal. But see, that's supposed to be our normal everyday life. And for all of us, there's sometimes, though, what it has been lately for me is that I've been preaching a lot. And if you've heard it, go back and look at the sermons. I've been preaching a lot about the things I forgot. Remember? The things I forgot. And when you think about sonship, and you think about where even the sermon that I prepared for today, you think about sonship, and you think about the fact of the lessons we learned. And not all of you were here when we went through all of that, but how many of you were here when we were teaching on sonship a lot? The fact of understanding the opposite, that we are no longer orphans, right? You know, and that, and if you don't know that, let me ask you something. If I say that, put up your hand if you have no idea what I'm talking about. Let me just see. Okay. Some of you will know and some of you don't know in this. But this understanding of sonship is crucial to having a healthy ecosystem in God, to having a healthy life in Him. Because when we look at this, there is this man that, his name is Leif Hetland. Anybody know Leif Hetland? I say Leif, he says something else, and I always get it wrong. Okay, but he has this concept, and it's called the three chairs. And the Lord had given this to him. And just, I'm gonna just jump into that just for a minute to tie this in. But the three chairs are this, is that the first chair is the place where it's the kingdom of God. Okay, it's truly walking and talking in kingdom. The second one is the kingdom of self. And the third one is the kingdom of this world. Now, those that are seated in the chair three, which is the kingdom of this world, are not saved. Okay, they don't know God. They're not going to heaven. In those things, that's who's in this chair. Chair one and two are talking about those that are saved. Okay, because we know that our salvation is not something we are earned. It's something that we repent and then we receive, right? It's a free gift by faith. So both chairs, if you want to put it down to the most common denominator, are going to heaven. But when you think about, and I'm going to just jump into my notes here for a second. When you think about, what he describes is that those that are in chair number one, and when I began to go over this again just recently, I'm like, Lord, how did I place this? It's not like I just decided to forget it, but the Lord was challenging me about the fact that I'm not living in it. And let me explain so those of you that can understand. See, a healthy ecosystem, a healthy godly ecosystem requires living in security. If you don't write anything down, write down the fact that I am secure in Him. There is nothing more devastating in our lives than insecurity. And I'm not just talking about being afraid to go talk in public. I'm talking about something that so overtakes you that you are constantly doubting, constantly in fear, constantly unable to be able to even function at times. Now, this insecurity, though, you don't find this in chair number one. And I'm gonna read. It's okay if I read some things here today so that I don't want to put my words in the mix of it, okay, and change it here. But chair number one, then, is rooted in sonship, okay? Chair number one is about the kingdom, as I said. Chair number two is about self, kingdom of self. Chair number three is the kingdom of this world. In chair number one, you realize that the kingdom is not about things of this world, so you focus. Your focus, sorry, never becomes on the problems, but always becomes an opportunity in the kingdom. See, when you're seated, and I mean you're sitting down, you're not just hovering around this chair, you know, because I'm telling you, as you understand this, you realize how many times you get up from chair two, okay, and then you move in the power of God into chair one, and you start functioning, and before you know it, you're just moving back over here, and you'll understand more what I'm talking about as I go along. But chair number one, then, is about experiencing God's pleasure without having to perform. When you're living the life, instead of me saying seating in chairs, when you're living the life in the kingdom, what that is that we're not trying to perform to be able to get into His presence. Do you know that it's all about the presence of God? It's the presence of God in your life. Now, I'm not talking about in this room during worship. I'm talking about at home, talking about when you're driving. I'm talking about when you have to present something to your boss. I'm talking about all of these things, but living in the presence of God, the active presence of God in your life, so that you're seeing and hearing and speaking what he's saying to you in that moment. When I think about the fact of God's pleasure or God's love for us, before we even do anything, I think about Jesus, right? You think about his baptism. How many miracles has he performed yet? None. How many people have been raised from the dead yet? None. Has he done anything in that particular site? None. But this is what the Father says to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, this is what you live in the truth when you're in this seat and you realized how much the Father God loves you, and that I don't have to perform for his love. I don't have to get it all right for his love, but that there is such a sense of, and this is a word that, you know, there seems to be a lot of visitors in the house today. I know that when I first came here, that it was, we called this place Antioch, and now it's called Ascent Church. But when I first came here, they would use this word, and it was like, it was hard for me. You know, we use the word a lot, and it was really, really difficult for me, and we all chuckle now, but I'm telling you, in that moment, it was hard, because I didn't come necessarily from that. We would talk about the word intimacy a lot. I'm like, y'all are weird. If I didn't know that Jesus sent me here and I'm supposed to be here, it's like, what are you talking about in this? But then I began to realize, you're talking about the closeness of the Holy Spirit, the closeness of the Father. You're talking about a relationship that's so close that the way you feel about yourself doesn't cause you to walk away from him. It causes you to walk closer to him. See, that's what it's like to live in chair number one, living in the kingdom, that you want to walk closer to him. You want to be with him all the time. See, in chair two, though, you're always trying to become someone or become something because you don't know or have forgotten your true identity. Dorman came over to me just during the worship time, and he was talking about the presence of God being, again, that our worship moved to a certain level, and there was a revelation again about the fact of understanding that who God is, but who we are in our identity. If you're going to live in true sonship, you've got to know who you are in Christ. You've got to have, and just leave that one up, just the poor guy back there trying to catch me now going all over the place. I had a few slides and, you know, don't worry about it, okay? But if we look at this and we see, I'm going to give you this one here. Chair two, Christians often talk about how bad things are getting and how God's judgment is coming on this problem or on this city. They're like the disciples that wanted to call down judgment on a Samaritan town. And then what did Jesus do? Luke 9:54, and Jesus stops them. And he rebukes them, in fact, and says to him that that's not why he came. Chair number two, if please, I know I say this sometimes too much, but if you're writing something down, maybe write this down. If you're stuck in chair number two, because we're supposed to live at a chair number one, okay? If you're stuck in chair number two, you probably focus on limitations and not on the limitless God. I want to say that to you again. In chair number two, we're often focused on limitations instead of the limitless God. And you got to realize, when I'm saying these things to you, like, again, this is all Leif Hetland's material in this that God had given him, and I'm in, you know, putting my own spin sometimes on this. But understanding this is all of us walking through this, understanding that limitation is not part of the kingdom of God in one. Now, I'm not talking about the fact that if I have certain limitations, whatever, there's so much more to that, and I don't have time to get into this morning, maybe. But believing in limitations, I know I was doing it recently. I was using this phrase, but I can't. Anybody use that lately? But I can't. I just don't have the strength. I don't have the capacity. There was a lot of I can'ts and I don'ts coming out of my mouth at that moment. And I was believing in the limitation instead of the limitless God. When you're in chair two, you experience restlessness. You don't see the face of God as much in that way or hear his voice very well. I know you. We do know the love of God and we function there, but here's what it's like to live in chair number two, is that the minute we don't feel God's love anymore, we fall apart because we wonder what we did wrong. Anybody been there? And that's something where we are only in his limitless love because of what he has done for us. You know, in chair two, and I know I've used this before, but chair two, you are a thermometer everywhere you go. And that means that you simply measure the temperature of a room. But if you're a thermostat in Christ, you walk in and if these things aren't good here, you change it. Come on now, listen to me. We walk into a situation and if things aren't good there, we change it in the spirit. We believe that God has given us the ability to walk into difficult situations and change them for his glory. Amen? This is something where we begin to learn that I have been functioning as a thermostat, that if something is a certain way, it's affecting me, it's dragging me down, or that sense of loss is pulling me in a direction instead of me telling loss what to do. You know, there is this sense here when you are in chair number two, you see all the giants in chair number three. You see all the giants around you. You see again all the problems. But when you're in chair one, you're busy raising up giant slayers. You're busy in the kingdom of God in that moment. I haven't really done a very good job maybe this morning in explaining the two, and I'll say it simply like this. That when you live in chair number two, you're always staring at the olives that got crushed. You're always looking for or looking at the loss. But when you're seated in chair one and you're living out of that kingdom mentality, you're able to look over to the side and see the oil that is being produced. I would say it this way as I'm going to close this morning. I just believe the Holy Spirit will take these words and use them. But I would have one more thing. Why don't you just stand up with me while I share this last one? It's funny, people get scared when I say this. You guys love me, right? Right? Yeah, okay, good. Just check it. It's time to release the dreamers. We cannot live in sacred design without dreamers amongst us. It's not possible. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Rod? How is this biblical? What is this? What is this? See, that seed that goes into the ground and dies, it then comes up and it produces life. It has a dream within it. And in this moment that we find ourselves in, I think it's really, again, I'm going to be blunt, it's since COVID that we have become and not everyone is in this thing, but we become a people that are trying to hold on to what we have. That's an orphan mentality. In the sense of what I mean by that is that we're afraid to dream because we know how much it's going to cost. Let me ask those, Pastor Gary, those of you that were all here in the beginning before this beautiful building was even, it was actually a bowling alley, right? Did it cost much to dream back then? Yeah, it did. Mr. Jack, did it cost much to dream back then? Oh, yeah, it did. Sometimes when you get focused and staring at all the crushed olives, you lose the desire to dream. And so if you're with me, I'm saying, Lord, forgive me for speaking the words that I don't think I have it in me to dream anymore. I repent of allowing the crushed olives to lead me in a place where we put aside the dreams and we simply try to keep what we have. And Lord, we're speaking about the Spirit right now. We're speaking about that there are thousands and thousands around us that are lost without you, and they need to hear about you. There are, everywhere we turn, there are opportunities to see, God, you do something in us, to change the world around us, in and through us. That God, I pray that you will take our lives and begin to stir up once again the ability to dream. And we will be faithful not to jump back every time you talk to us about this into chair number two and try to say and show and why I couldn't do this and why I couldn't do that and why this isn't possible and why this isn't possible. And we will just say, hey, Lord, I am seated in your kingdom and everything is possible in you. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are in our midst right now, and I don't know if this is the specifics of what you wanted to do this morning, but those that have stopped dreaming because it takes a lot of energy, because it takes a lot of energy, and we thought that we had to come up with it. We thought we had to manufacture this energy. Lord, forgive us. We believe that you are in us and that you will dream again through us. Amen? Amen. So, Father, whether that is now for those, when we're talking about ministry for Ascent Church to be able to dream, whether it's even, whether it's you at your job and the things have been hard, and you, but you did have a dream for something more, but you've just been saying, well, hang on, you know, I don't want to rock the boat and I don't want to go for that promotion, or I don't want to do this, or I'm too old for this. I can't do this. And when we see these words and hear these words come out of our mouth, we'll say, no. I am not focusing on the crushed olives. I am focusing on what God has produced, a new oil to be able to move forward in. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Pastor Jay.
Just be seated for 1 second. Just want to highlight something that's very evident to me with what Pastor Rod just said. You know, we have to look through at times what the Lord's speaking. Sometimes it's, you can't see it until you look back. But in August, the very first thing that I spoke on when we were doing our Hope series was, don't park here. Remember that? That we could find ourselves parking in a season or in a place that God wants us to move from. In September, I did a message on, give me your ashes. The Lord wanted you to take the things that were destructive or burned out in your life, things that you thought would be different, and give it to him. Now Pastor Rod's preaching really about, started with that bitterness and giving it and really throwing the cross into it. The Lord's trying to tell us something. And I almost said this in your office. I chose not to, but we had prayer on Wednesday. And on Thursday when I came in, I really felt, we prayed into things. And it's easy to look backwards and want to pray those things into the future. But how many know seasons change? I was blessed this year. I did something that I didn't think I would do. It was on my bucket list for a long time. And finally, Krista said, if you stop talking about it and do it. And so I went and bought a jet ski. And so yesterday, a friend of mine were out and we were jet skiing in our wetsuits. We were like, we're going to push it as long as we can. But how many know if I'm on my jet ski in December, I'm in the wrong season? I'm just nuts. And as much as I love to be on the water. We have to know that when seasons change, we need to move forward. And sometimes when seasons change, it can cause hardship and bitterness. And that was a God word. We need to give that to him. Because I think the next, if we look back, we can't look forward of what God's bringing. I don't know what it looks like. I have no plans right now. All I know is I want to go forward. I thank the Lord for what happened behind us. Actually, I was just thinking of you, Karen. You know, it's a different season for you. And, you know, I sometimes miss walking into the office and you're not there and joking around with you. But I also know this next season is going to be good. Amen. Like, I'm believing for you that this next season is going to be better than you thought it was. And it's different. You're like, well, I didn't expect to be able to be at home. This is wonderful. So what's next for you? And we rejoice because Becca's now in here. And it's her next season. So God's doing so many cool things. But we need to make sure our hearts don't go, Lord, I'm bitter for what happened. No, I'm going to throw some wood into that, the cross. Good word. So, Lord, we say yes and amen to that. And as we go and try not to get wet, but thank you, Lord, for the rain, because our grasses and everything else need it. We bless everyone here. I bless you as the father of the house. I bless you, Jesus.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Ascent, you can visit our website at ascentchurch.ca.